Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, which is on page 965 of the Church Bibles. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Well, good morning, everyone. Please do keep your Bibles open and let's pray as we begin. Gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness it offers and the way you reveal yourself to us through it. We ask now that you would still our minds and open our hearts, that through the spoken word and the written word, you would help us better to see and to understand the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, when preparing this week, I was listening to another sermon, which reminded me that it is 20 years exactly since Madame Tussauds managed to offend the entire Christian world with their tacky update take on the Nativity, with David Beckham and Victoria Beckham as Mary and Joseph, Graham Norton, Hugh Grant and Samuel Jackson as the shepherds, and Tony Blair, George Bush and Prince Philip as the three wise men, all overtopped with an angelic Kylie Minogue. And it was probably best summed up by the Archbishop of Canterbury's official spokesman, who was quoted as saying simply, "Dearie, dearie me." But it does beg a serious question, which is, what is the Christmas story really all about? After all, it's a story that we're very familiar with, and that's our first slide today. The Christmas story for many people forms part of the comforting backdrop to Christmas, along with sort of mulled wine, mince pies, Christmas tree and tinsel. It's so familiar, it can often feel like there's not very much new to be said about it, and it feels very, very safe. And yet when we drill down on the story, when we look at passages like this, we see it's anything but. Our story today is a story of fear, scandal, presumed adultery, anticipated divorce, incredible faith, and spectacular divine intervention. And so I want to look at three themes in this short passage to try and answer the question, what is the Christmas story really about? So first, the first theme for next slide is Christmas is the story of remarkable faith. So in verse 18, we meet Mary, and she's a young girl. She's betrothed to be married to Joseph, and before the marriage is consummated, she's found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, in those days, engagement was a much bigger deal than it is nowadays. Bride and groom would take vows in the presence of witnesses, and from there on, they were deemed to be husband and wife. And we can see in verse 19, Joseph is referred to as Mary's husband. It was an arrangement so serious that only death or divorce could bring an end to it. Yet she's told she's going to have a baby, and her husband is not the father. And in an instant, her whole world must have been turned upside down. She's gone from facing a lifetime of wedded bliss to a lifetime of potential disgrace. The death penalty was rarely enforced for adultery in ancient Israel, but the fact that it was on the statute books at all tells you of how serious this was. And frankly, if she tells people that she wasn't an adulterer and her baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit, people will probably think she's mad too. But it's very instructive to consider how she reacts. Her reputation is about to be demolished, and yet she does what God has commanded her to do. In fact, we see in more detail in Luke 1:38, she responds, "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Hers is a remarkable show of faith. It's a costly faith and a humble faith, yet she trusts God and obeys his commands. And the story goes on. We meet Joseph, a man whose life is similarly upended. His fiancée, someone he knew and loved and respected, returns from her cousin's house pregnant. And again, when she first told him that God was the father, he might justifiably have had some skepticism. Yet in verse 19, Matthew tells us two things about Joseph. First, that he's a righteous man, but also that he didn't want to expose Mary to disgrace. He was kind. As far as he can tell, his fiancée's been unfaithful, and the Jewish law was absolutely clear. The only option was divorce. But it's clear he loved Mary very much, and he wanted to do what he could to protect her. So he considers it, and when he does so, an angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him what has happened. And we see in verse 24 that Joseph obeys the angel's commands. He takes Mary as his wife and raises the child. I think, to be honest, Joseph is often a bit of a forgotten hero in the Christmas story. But we shouldn't ever overlook the kind of man that God chose to have as his son's earthly adoptive father. A man who was righteous, but also kind. A man who considered things rather than rushing to judgment. But most of all, a man who, when push came to shove, trusted God and obeyed his commands. And he'll have known the whispers, people counting up the months and realizing that the child might not be his. But when God commanded it, he obeyed. And that doesn't mean he understood everything. I'm quite sure that both Mary and Joseph had lots of questions, but having faith doesn't mean that you understand everything, and it certainly doesn't mean that you don't have questions. Having faith means you know where to look for the answers. When I get on an aeroplane, I've got absolutely no idea how it's going to work to take me up in the sky and get me back down safely again, but I trust that the pilot is going to operate it correctly, and he's going to take me to where I need to go. We don't know how or why God does what he does, why he chooses the things he chooses, but we do know that it's in him that we find the answers. And we know that if we trust in him and we obey his commands, we'll get to where we need to go. You see, friends, the reason that Mary and Joseph are remarkable people is not because they were Jesus' mother and adoptive father. It's because of their faith in God. It's not that Jesus was a member of Mary and Joseph's family, but that they chose to be part of Jesus' family. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12, verse 50, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Or in Luke chapter 8, verse 21, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Mary and Joseph took God's word and put it into practice. They trusted God to do what he said, no matter how incredible or costly it seemed. And so we're to see here that it's not that Mary and Joseph have a greatness that we don't share. They have a greatness that we can and must share. We too can and should join God's family by taking his word and putting it into practice, by trusting in what he tells us to do. And so then our second theme, our second slide, Christmas is the story of a miraculous event. Now, I'm told that there are 258 babies born every minute worldwide. That works out to about 4.3 babies born every second. And not one of them is or has ever been conceived or born like this. Now, if we're honest, a lot of people find the virgin birth, or perhaps more accurately, the virgin conception, very difficult. People tend to want to shy away from the unambiguously supernatural. People say it's biologically ridiculous, or it's a hangover from pagan times, or an invention of the early church, and perhaps nowadays people are more likely to say it's simply a metaphor of how God can do great things. Although, as one commentator observed, a sinless man is far more of a miracle in the moral order than a virgin birth is in the biological. Don't be tempted, as some do, to think that this was simply a myth for a more gullible time. We see from the passage, the first two people to have a problem with the virgin conception were Mary and Joseph. As Bishop Tom Wright's comments, when Joseph heard about Mary's pregnancy, his problem arose not because he didn't know the facts of life, but because he did. Similarly, the gospel authors included it not because they were gullible, but because it happened. These weren't just people who didn't know the birds and the bees. Luke was a doctor, and while medicine has developed, I'll grant, over the last 2,000 years, it's not a recent discovery to learn that virgins don't conceive and give birth to babies. Similarly, Matthew was a tax collector, and I don't know what your experiences are, but easily duped and taking your word for it are not words I tend to associate with the Inland Revenue. This was a case of real people recording real events without embellishment because they happened. And frankly, it's not an event that we should have any difficulty with. This is the God who could command, "Let there be light," and there was, who could breathe the whole of creation and the universe into existence. He could make a human life however he chose. But moreover, don't let anybody tell you that this is unimportant either. The point that Matthew wants to get across here is not just that the virgin conception happened, but that it matters. If you look down with me for a moment at verses 22 and 23, it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. We see then there are three important reasons why the virgin conception matters. First reason, he was Emmanuel, God with us. This is not, as some might say, an important teacher. This is God incarnate. As the prologue to John's Gospel records, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and crucially, the Word became flesh." Jesus' divinity could only come about if he was conceived, not by two humans, but by God himself. And that's what he did, so that God himself could take the punishment that we deserve. Second reason the virgin conception matters is that it means that Jesus is also fully human. See, it says, "Born of a virgin, born of a woman." See, not only was Jesus the Son of God, he's not just with his people, coming down from heaven fully formed, although he could have done. He became one of us. That's important. Now, there'll be people today in the room who are dreading Christmas. I'm not talking just about stress and admin, but Christmas can be a hard time. It can be a lonely one, whether it's isolation or regret or memories of people who aren't here but should be. Yet Jesus' humanity means that he understands. It means that ours is a God who's not distant, but who knows the helplessness of a child, knows the insecurity of being a refugee. He knows what it was to grieve loved ones, to experience temptation, to endure the injustices of a rigged trial, the agony of abandonment, and the loneliness ultimately of the cross. He knows what it is to suffer with us and for us. He's like us in every way apart from our sin. See, if he was only man, he'd have the sinfulness that's part of every one of us. And if he was only God, he wouldn't be able to take our place. But through the virgin conception, he's able to be both. And so he's able to save us. And the third reason that Matthew gives that the virgin conception matters is it shows us that when God makes a promise, he will keep it, even if all the evidence suggests that he won't. Do you see in verse 22, Matthew says, "This all took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet." It's a reference to the words of Isaiah 7:14, made over 730 years beforehand. It was a promise that reflected the promises to David, to Abraham, to Adam and Eve. God promised a savior. And boy, did he deliver on that promise. We see it was a plan that he'd made from the beginning. The whole arc of creation history is bending towards this very moment when, just at the right time, God's promise would be fulfilled. And so it means that when he promises a place in his kingdom with no more suffering or pain, or when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life, the one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die," we know that those are promises he will keep, because he kept this one by miraculously coming to save us. So that brings us to our third theme, our third slide. Christmas is the story of our salvation. Look down with me one more time, will you, at verse 21. The angel commands Joseph, "You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins." See, Jesus was a much more common name in those days. It was a variation of Joshua, and it means Yahweh saves. It means that in the very name of Jesus, his gospel is declared. It means that God, through his name, articulated what our Lord and risen King does. And that's save us, not from political oppression or the difficulties of this world, but from the wretchedness of our own wrongdoing. See, it's awfully easy to get Christmas wrong nowadays. It's very easy to think about Christmas as being about being good, about being nice, about only good children getting presents. But it's completely the wrong way around. Christmas isn't for good people. It's for bad people. If you think you've been good, if you've never done anything wrong, Christmas isn't for you. It's just you probably have. Probably need to take a slightly deeper look at it, but it's not for you. It's about the wrongdoer who knows they need forgiveness and gets it in the form of Jesus. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." That's who Jesus came to save, the sinner. And sin can feel like an ugly word to throw around at Christmas time. We like to think about Christmas as being about peace on earth and goodwill and overlooking past grudges. And people shudder a bit when they hear talk about sin because it feels like judgment. But friends, that misunderstands what Jesus is doing. People dislike the talk of sin because it feels like God's out to get us. But that's not who Jesus is. It's not the Jesus that the woman caught in adultery faced when he said, "Go and sin no more." It's not the Jesus that the paralyzed man faced when he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And it's not the Jesus that the thief on the cross faced when he said, "With me in paradise." See, Christmas isn't about condemnation. It's about salvation. Jesus didn't come to judge us for our sins. He came to rescue us, to forgive us, and to bring us back into fellowship with our Creator and to a place in his kingdom. So, in a way, it brings us back to the question I asked at the start. What's the Christmas story about? Well, ultimately, it's a love story. It's a story of the most remarkable love that we could ever experience. A story of how God loved the world so much, loved us so much, that he sent a baby. And in that crying child lay the salvation of the whole world. A child who'd one day learn to walk and would walk himself to a cross to be crucified to save those who scorned him. A child whose cries would one day be replaced by a single cry that "It is finished," when sin and death would be conquered for everyone who puts their faith in him. Christmas is a story of a love for us so strong that God came into the world himself to save it. So friends, because of that, if you put your faith in Jesus this Christmas, yours is salvation, paradise, and the promise of life everlasting. Trust me, it's the best present any of us could ever receive. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the amazing gift of Christmas. Thank you that you always keep your promises and you saw fit to come down to earth, not in judgment, but to save us. Thank you that your love is so strong, you would offer your only son as a sacrifice for our wrongdoing. Help us to grow in love for you, not just at Christmas, but every day of our lives. And to you be all the glory forever and ever and ever.